So Genesis 15, verses 1 to 21. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the son of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pit with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, I'm going to do this one, Gershites and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord God, as we look at what it means to trust your promises, I pray, Father, that you will renew our trust and remove our fear. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you're afraid of. There would be many different answers to that question, especially over the last year. At men's breakfast yesterday, we did a thing where I asked the guys to just write down three words that would be the words that would describe their last year. And the word fearful came out on a few occasions. Well, last week we left Abraham full of trust in God. But since then, in the intervening chapters, life has not been so straightforward. Abraham has been disobedient to God. He's had some battles to fight. And he's had to rescue his nephew Lot. Life has been far from easy. And the fact that at the beginning of chapter 15, God has to tell Abraham not to be afraid makes it clear that Abraham is in a place of fear. Actually, as we'll see, God deals with that fear, but actually deals with a far bigger question that wasn't actually even in Abraham's mind at this point. The question he deals with is, how can we be right with God? That's an absolutely fundamental question that you and I need to know the answer to. How can we be right with God? You see, Abraham knew about the flood. He understood the judgment of God. Now he was going to get the answer to the question that how do we survive when we're not holy and God is? And we saw again last week that God had promised Abraham a land, children, and that he would be a blessing to the nations, or his descendants would. Now we're going to look first of all at the promise about the children and then about the land. So let's look first of all at God's promise of protection, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. You see, when we have something we're fearful of, it's helpful to have somebody bigger on our side, isn't it? I was very fortunate. I was the youngest. Oh, thank you, Denise. I was the youngest of four. And so I could always say, whenever I was in trouble, I'll set my big brother on you. It was fab. And that sense of having somebody bigger and stronger than us is actually really important when we're fearful. And so when God knows that Abraham is afraid, he comes to him and says, I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, it may not be immediately obvious to us, but both words have a sort of military overtone. He's talking about being a protector, someone who is stronger and more powerful. You see, it's no use to us, is it, if somebody just says, if we're fearful, don't fear. We need a reason not to fear. If you're full of fear, you need a reason to be able to put that fear away. And so God says to Abraham, do not fear, and gives him a reason not to fear, because I am your shield, your protector. Notice too that God knows what Abraham is feeling and is willing to address that feeling. Sometimes I think we believe that feelings are essentially wrong. They're not. We will have feelings in eternity. We will love throughout eternity. We will have emotions and feelings. Why? Because God has emotions and feelings. God is a God of love. He has emotions and feelings. And that's because we're created in his image. We have emotions and feelings too. The trouble for us is that as a corrupted, because of the fall, our feelings and emotions aren't always in the best place. But the great news that we have here is God addresses Abraham's fear, is it reminds us that God will deal with all our feelings, even the ones we wish we didn't have. See, like Abraham, you and I don't particularly like to be afraid. It's been one of the hard things of this last year, hasn't it? That we've often felt a bit afraid. We don't like it, of course we don't. But here we're offered that God will come and help us with our feelings. Abraham doesn't, in this point, as far as we know, go and tell God that he's afraid. God just simply addresses him. God is our protector. We can take all our feelings to him. Sometimes our fear is somewhat rational. There have been rational moments, things that we've been rightly fearful of, but sometimes it's irrational. And we can bring both those fears to the Lord, and he will transform them for us by reminding us that he is our protector. We see God's is our protector. Secondly, we see Abraham is a doubter. Verse 2. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now, Abraham's response is clear and blunt. He goes, Well, that's not much of a promise because you haven't kept the last one yet. You see, Abraham accuses God that he hasn't kept his promise. In chapter 12, we saw that he promised that Abraham would be the father of a nation, And now Abraham's saying, I haven't even got a child yet. How can I trust this promise that you'll protect me? For Abraham, this promise had a hollow ring because he had a previous promise that God hadn't yet fulfilled. And notice that he's clear who is at fault. You have given me no children, God. It's your fault. He is in no doubt. Now, his doubts come from the fact that he has a certain promise of God. He has the promise that he will have a child. And his doubts come from the fact that God hasn't yet done it. And we understand those doubts, don't we? He was blimmin' old, sorry if I can say the word blimmin' old when he was given the promise, and years have passed. You can imagine his doubt. Sarah, his wife, is not getting any younger. She was past childbearing age when it came. We can understand, can't we? His worry that God had not kept his promise. There are two reasons why people doubt God keeps his promise. The first is like Abraham, when we have a specific promise and we can't see how God's fulfilled it. That's one occasion. But the second occasion is when we think God has promised us something and he hasn't. And then we begin to doubt him. So if we've been told when we became a Christian, when you become a Christian, God will sort out all your problems. And that doesn't happen. Well, it doesn't happen because there's no such promise as that. But it can cause us to doubt. Abraham doubts because God hasn't yet given him a son. Well, how will God answer such an accusation? Well, the answer is he answers it incredibly graciously. I love this response to Abraham's doubt. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now the first thing that happens is that God restates his promise. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God promises that he is going to keep his promise, first given in chapter 12. But secondly, he's given a evidence that God can keep this promise, a sign. And what God does is he tells him to look up to the sky to count the stars. Now, of course he can't. I mean, there was no light pollution at that stage. There was just him and the stars. And Abraham would have gone, many. And remember who's telling Abraham to look at the stars? It's the star maker himself. The one who made them. You know, the one who can say, I know exactly how many stars there are. He's not in doubt. The one who put them in their place can surely give a childless couple a child. Now, it's important we recognize here that this is a promise to Abraham and Sarah. Some of us will have been in families where people have desperately wanted children and that hasn't happened. We cannot read this promise and generalize it. For if we do, we will cause needless heartache and hurt. This is a specific promise that God specifically gives to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham's response is to actually trust. We may experience times when we know God has reassured us that he will fulfill his promise. Perhaps there's been a time when we felt God is far away, and then suddenly somebody has spoken to us or something has happened, or we've read in the scriptures that God will never forsake us, and it becomes, we just are so reassured because God has reassured us that he will keep his promise. That's what Abraham has. God's first response is to remind Abraham that he will keep his promise. And he will do that for us too. If there are promises that we're struggling to hold on, we can ask, God, will you help me to know that your promises are true? God is our protector. Abraham is a doubter. God graciously responds by restating his promise. But God also graciously responds by showing the nature of true faith. Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The first half of verse 6 is amazing. Abraham believed the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read those words, I think, hold on a minute. You're getting older, there's still no child, and yet you have restated your trust in God's promise. And the way it's written makes it clear that this was not a one-off event, but a repeated action, that day by day, Abraham continues to believe the Lord. Now, as we'll see next week, he does have the odd blip where he tries to take the things into his own hands, but generally, this is what he does. And note that he continues to trust in the face of increasing age. The nature is, every day the Lord doesn't fulfill the promise, he and Sarah are one day older, one day further away. Looking objectively, to trust this promise was ludicrous. But Abraham had worked out that he could trust the plans of God because he could trust the promises of God because he could trust the person of God. That's why we can trust the promises of God. You see, I'll trust the promises of people who I think are trustworthy. If I think someone isn't trustworthy, I'm not going to trust their promise. If I know they're a liar, I'm not going to trust them. It's the person who, the nature of the person that means I can trust the promises. Now with God, because God is utterly trustworthy, we can trust his promises. And Abraham knows that now. But if the first half of the verse is amazing, the second half is even more. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Here Abraham doesn't really need to do anything. He is credited or granted righteousness. The word righteousness means he's acquitted, counted as being at right with God. Because he trusts God and his promises, that's what puts him right with God. And that's true for us. If we're here today as a believer, it's because we have trusted God and his promises. Righteousness is not earned here, it is gifted. Abraham is right with God because he trusts the promises of God. We are right with God when we trust the promises of God. Just over 500 years ago, Martin Luther launched the Reformation because he had come to understand this for himself. So important was that rediscovery that the church was transformed. And 500 years later, they even made a Playmobil model of him. So important is it. It's vital we understand that God graciously, in the face of Abraham's doubts, reminds him of the promises that he makes, but reminds him and us too that we are right with God through what God has done. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited him as righteousness. Abraham, in that sense, is our father. He is the model of what it means to be a Christian believer. He does what all Christians do. He listens to God and he takes God at his word. And you and I know that that sounds so easy in theory, but actually living each day like that is far from easy. Now that could be the end, couldn't it? It could be that that was enough, but no, God, because he is gracious, having reminded Abraham of the promises, having shown Abraham what true faith looks like, now confirms his promise in an amazing way. I don't know if, as Carol read, you thought, what is this odd thing about cutting animals in half and putting birds here? And, oh, this all seems a bit gruesome and horrible. When they were in those days, when they wanted to make a promise into a legal binding agreement, rather than having to go and pay a solicitor to authorize it, they did this. They cut animals in half and the two parties walked through the animals as a sign that the promises made were now legally binding. And so what God is doing here is saying, look, the promise I've made to you, Abraham, I am going to put as a legal requirement. I'm going to so reassure you, although my promises are true and I don't really need to do this, this is the graciousness of God, isn't it? He's going to actually prove that this is now a legally binding covenant. And Abraham, you see, does what he's told. He drives the birds of prey away to make sure everything's all right. And then he's told, before the promise is finally fulfilled, what's going to happen? And he's told in verse 13 that the people of God, his descendants, will be enslaved in a foreign land, which, if we read later in the Bible, we find that that happens when they're in Egypt. They will be rescued and well provided for. We know that that's true at the time of Moses. They will be given the land at the right time, when the people have had an opportunity to turn to God, but have rejected that opportunity. And he's told that they will be given the land at the right time. That happens during Joshua and on. But Abraham is told that that's all going to happen after he's dead. He'll have the fulfillment of the promise of a child, but he won't see the fulfillment of the promise of a land. You and I have to accept that God fulfills his promises in his timing, not in ours. That's really annoying, isn't it? We want him to do it in our timing, but actually he does it at just the right time. You can imagine Abraham sitting there thinking, God, he gave me a promise of a land and it's 400 odd years away. That's a bit harsh. But God always does things at the right time and in the right way. And so, having told Abraham how the promise of the land is going to be fulfilled, we have this thing where, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoke and brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. You see, as I said, when you made a covenant, both people walked through. But when God made the covenant, only he walked through. Abraham doesn't go through between the animals. The smoking brazier is God saying, I will keep my promise. Abraham, like us, sometimes looks at the promises of God and says, when are you going to fulfill them? And when he does that, it's caused him to have fear and doubt. But God graciously deals with those. Doubt is a part of most of our journeys, if not all of them. The question is not will we doubt, but will we let God help us address it as he did Abraham's fear and doubt? Will we let him reassure us that he will keep his promises? If we will, we will find our faith strengthened and our love for the Lord grow. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can trust your promises because of who you are. Thank you that as you counted Abraham righteous for simply trusting your promises, so you do that for us as we trust in the promises that we see most clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus. Help each of us, wherever we are in our journey of faith, to find our trust in your promises growing and renewed. In Jesus' name, amen.